Today's scripture will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Thank you, Dennis. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're glad you're here. We've been praying for Dennis. We continue to do that in regard to tests that he's having run, but we've also been praying for a young man named Benjamin Foster sitting right there, who will be deployed somewhere in the Arabian Sea, Arabian Gulf, coming up in a month, and my niece is going over there somewhere too in December. We're thankful for people that serve our country, but we certainly have prayed a lot for them, and we will continue to do that. There is a war going on, and it used to be we knew our enemy was Russia. Long time ago, remember those days? And we knew it was China. And now, it seems to be our next door neighbor. Or some group that meets somewhere that uses a different book that they believe came from God. The enemies are present. But the war that we fight today, as I mentioned last week, is really a war of words. But it's more than that. It's a war of thoughts. It's about what you think about. And it's about what you and I do as well as what we think about. So there is a war going on. Ephesians chapter 6 makes it very clear that when we go to war, it's not against our neighbor per se. It's not against another country per se. The real battle goes on in the unseen realm around us. There's a struggle between what the devil wants done and what God wants done. And we'll look at four different words that are used here today that really tell us this is where our real struggle is. But sometimes our greatest enemy is the person looking back at us in the mirror. Sometimes our greatest enemy is you and me when we have shirked our responsibility for walking in the light, or when we have chosen to sin and we have embraced it. God certainly had Jesus die so that sin would end, so that it would not be alive and well in our bodies. Two things today. Number one, I want to talk to you about the strength. I am not a strong person anymore. I know when I was a kid, my best friend thought I was strong like a bull. Maybe I was back then, but I'm not anymore. The older I get, the more I realize I really never was strong. And even if I was strong, there's always somebody stronger. There's always a bigger bully. There's always somebody that fights better and harder. And me, I would rather run than fight. Live to see another day. My twin brother was quite the opposite. But there's a strength that we need to understand. The strength of the Christian is not within his fists. The strength of a Christian is not within her tongue. The strength of the Christian begins in Psalm the 73rd book, or the 73rd Psalm, the 73rd chapter of that book. And the Bible says in verses 24 through 28, you know these things to be true. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. God is good. God is strong. He is the ruler of all the universe. I can't tell you how do you make dirt? I can tell you how to make mud. You take some dirt, you take some water, you mix it together. Simple as that. But how do you make dirt? How do you make elements of gold? How do you make the air and atmosphere and the trees and the water? How do you make water? Science has never figured out a lot of this stuff. God has. God has known. And he's not just all knowledgeable, he's all powerful. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says this in verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Again, Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God can repower. He can give us the strength that we need if we trust him, if we lean on him, if we do things the way he needs us to do things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we look at the New Testament and we find glimpses, images, clues as to a spiritual battle that is ongoing right now. Now, we understand this. We understand that Jesus came to take away sin and death. We know that in his teachings, he showed the compassion and grace of God. And he showed man that God really does love him. That man really does matter. And the choices and where we go and what we do in our lives really do matter to God. God has shown us that. And he has also shown us that the devil has been defeated. But on the way out, the devil's trying to take as many as he can with him. Somehow the devil gets joy in separating man from God. God loves us, and he does not want us to be separated. And as I said last week, this battle that we are in, this war that we are fighting, is a war of words. So beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, within that statement, we find all kinds of clues about the battle that's going on around us. About some people who were in the Lord's church had been convinced that Paul was really wishy-washy and he was not a messenger of God. And so Paul talks about there being timid and bold. But in reality, Paul was never timid. You can't accuse him of being timid. But also we find out that there were people in the church who had thought that we should live according to the standards of this world. Folks, those people have missed the point. And if you and I think that we can live by the standards of this world, we've missed the point. We've already been defeated. We just as well raise the white flag and surrender right now. Because we cannot live as the world lives. We've been called to a higher state. In Ephesians chapter 6, in that passage that was read by Dennis that we began with, we are encouraged not to go out to war by ourselves. There were some wonderful kings, and I will always admire David, King David, because from the time he was a young man, he was a man after God's own heart. That's the kind of man I want to be. I always want to be that. I want to be after God's own heart. Even after I've made a terrible decision and done something wrong, I want to have a repentant heart like David did and be able to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Just like David wrote in the 51st Psalm. And so I think about, boy, David went out there, but he didn't go out there by himself, did he? When he went out to fight Goliath. He went in the name of God. And so God is telling us here in verse 11, put on the full armor of God and so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In other words, he's saying, we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared. And the only way we can be prepared is to accept God's strength. To go with the strength of God, which is within His Word. Paul said in Romans, the first chapter in the 16th verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation of every man, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. There the power is, it's in the Word, and this is a war of words. The war that we are at battle with today that means the most is not based on human principles. It's not based on human strength. It's not based on some dirt and a piece of property with a boundary line. It's based on a soul. It's based on heaven and hell. And it's based on the power of God's Word. Secondly, there is a struggle. This struggle is not against our next door neighbors. Yesterday, we drove down to Winfield, actually Ark City, east of Ark City, where my niece, Brandy Scarth, is staying with her grandparents on the other side, and we had a family get together, and I told Brandy that we were very proud of her serving in the Navy, and she's getting ready to go to either the same place Ben is going or the Persian Gulf. I'm not sure where she's going, but I know she's going to war. And I told her we were praying for, well, you know, in case they're needed, I guess, but I told her, we've been praying for you for a long time, young lady. We're proud of you. We love you. And all of that is true. But she's going to a battle, if there is a battle, that has something to do with the consequences of this world. We are at battle that has something to do with the consequences of eternity, not of this world. Because if you look back at world history, you look back, if you have Bible maps, of the history of the world back when Jesus was alive, you're going to see countries named there that don't exist anymore. And one day, this country may not exist anymore in its current name or in its current form. But we struggle against, number one, we struggle against temptation. You see, there's our battle. It's the battle that we know what our weaknesses are. We know what it is that sin that glimmers, that catches our eye, whatever that may be. And it's different for a lot of people. In the book of James, in the first chapter, I'm always reminded of the very first time I went to Roaring River. Has any of you ever gone to Roaring River down in Missouri? I'd say Missouri, but Ray would correct me. Down to Missouri. And I remember the very first time I bought my daily license to fish for trout in that man-made Roaring River. And I had a silver spoon. And we were all standing there with our little license in our pockets, and we were standing there waiting to cast. And when the bell went, or the whistle, we cast it, and boy, we were catching fish and pulling them in right and left. That little silver spoon, as it went through the water, was just catching the glimmer of the sun, and that trout thought, how interesting. And I'm hungry. James said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. You see, when I caught my first trout, I deceived it. I made it think that this little bright, flashy thing was good for food. Now, of course, I didn't know. I was 10 years old. I didn't know I was deceiving a fish. I knew I was going to catch a fish, and we were going to cook it on the open coals of the fire that night. And oh boy, was it good, even with the head still attached to it and it looking at me as I ate it. But you see, the process that's used here in James chapter 1 about temptation, every one of those verbs that's used there is a verb that's used for fishing. Just as I deceived that trout, we have been deceived by the devil. Something glimmery, something that we think that we have, that's not good for us. And we get dragged from the safe area. And have you ever seen a fish chase a lure and flip its tail and grab it? Sometimes that's you and me. But the temptation is a problem. Temptation is not sin itself. It's when we are dragged away, enticed, and it grows up. Then it's a problem because it leads to death. Temptation. Secondly, deception. In the Garden of Eden, in the Genesis account of chapter 3, the devil lied to Eve. And he said, you shall not surely die. For on the day that you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I'm not so sure that that's the truth, and I'm not so sure that's a lie, but here's what I do know. She disobeyed God because God said, don't eat the fruit, because on the day you eat, you shall surely die. In 2 Corinthians 11, just across the page from 2 Corinthians 10, that I read to you, in that the war that we're fighting is a war not of weapons that are militaristic, not guns and bombs and things like that. But in 2 Corinthians 11, we are told, talking about false teachers, beginning at verse 13, it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. How can you tell the difference between a servant of God and a servant of Satan? Servants of God are supposed to use His word. They're supposed to stand on that word. They're not supposed to change it to fit the day and age in which they live. But servants of the devil have changed the word, they've abused the word, they've misused the word, and they have misapplied the word. That's the difference between the two. One knows the truth and loves it and appreciates it and teaches it for what it is, and the other one loves the power of it and changes it to make it fit man and the day in which he lives. Now that's going on today. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I read this passage to us last week in regard to the devil being like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When it gets down to it, life, Christian living or non-Christian living, those are the two choices. There's not middle ground. Christian living or non-Christian living. Are we living for keeps? Any of you here going to get a second chance? You know, you've heard of people playing for keeps, right? Living for keeps is the same concept. What we are doing has eternal consequences. It is for keeps. If I follow the devil and I die while I'm following the devil, it's for keeps. I don't get it back. I don't get a second choice. I may not like the circumstances around me in my life. Unfortunately, there's something that we hear about quite often. Bonnie, of course, works at the Andover Food Service. And there was a grandmother that got a terrible phone call Friday. Her 22-year-old grandson had pulled a gun and shot himself and killed himself because of the troubles of this world. Another young man who thought it was an easy way out. Folks, that's no easy way out. And without Jesus Christ, I don't know anything about the young man. I'm not pronouncing judgment on him at all. That's not my business. It's not my desire. But here's what I do know. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And if a person dies without Jesus, they've lost the battle. They've lost the war. They've surrendered. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, when we've been tempted, when Satan has tried to deceive us, the Bible says this, resist him, standing firm in the faith. And here's something that we need to remember. The Bible is not going to change its message so that someday what I'm doing sinfully will now be acceptable. Like our culture has tried to change the concept, thinking that homosexuality is a great thing. And so our culture says, oh, people, we need to give these gay and lesbians whatever. Folks, they are not gay and lesbian. They're homosexual. Look at the definition of the word. Homo, meaning one. Sexual, being an individual that is one man with another man or one woman with another woman. That's homosexuality. And our culture has tried to change that. But folks, that's really not a lot different between people living together. They're both sexual sins. And the Bible says that we are to resist him standing firm in the faith. That faith isn't going to change, no matter how much we want it to. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. What is Peter saying to us? Peter, he was that guy who was so strong at times and so weak at times, who would be a defender of Jesus and then would be one that would not be a defender of Jesus. Peter says this, how do you fight against the devil you can't see? You resist him, standing firm in the faith. You don't yield. You don't give up. Why? In Colossians, the second chapter, as we get ready to close our lesson out, in Colossians, the second chapter, there's this beautiful picture that's given. And it's a picture of a victorious Jesus. It's not a picture of a loser. It's a picture of a victorious Jesus who influences and affects the gloriousness of those who follow Him. And so he begins in Colossians 2 verse 9 by saying, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ," or you've been made complete in Christ, "who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." There are four words, and then this lesson is yours. There are four words that we need to think about from Ephesians chapter 6. When you look at verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil." Four words. Number one, principalities. These are from the King James Version, by the way. Principalities is the word arche. You've heard of an archangel. It means that which, that one who is first in line. Others are following. We're fighting against principalities. We are fighting against people who are first in line. First in line. But this same word is used of Jesus in Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is first in line over all. Now there's the difference. Second word is the word power. It is not the word that's used in Romans 1:16. This word is exousia, which is physical and mental power. We are fighting against physical and mental power. Third word is the word ruler. I thought this might be the word kurios, but it's not. It's the word cosmocator. It has to do with the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. And then lastly is the word wickedness, or the word evil, and it's the word poneria, and it means depravity, iniquity, wicked, and malice. You see, that's what we're up against. I have not been educated in the Winfield public school system on how to fight against the spiritual forces. When I went to Southwestern College, I only went 1 year, and I was not educated as to how to fight against these spiritual forces. Only when I opened the Bible, only when I became a Christian, did I become aware of the fact that there is a war going on around us right now. We don't see the struggle going on around us, but it's going on around us. And God has prepared us. God has given us the power, and He's given us the might. If we will stand in His power and in His might, we can make it through the struggle. But we have to do it His way. The Bible says, "Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith." That's how we do it. We don't fall for the temptations of this world. We don't fall for the deceitfulness of the devil, who wants to deceive everybody. We love and we believe the truth, because we love and we believe God. Amen. There's a battle. Next week we're going to look at beginning to equip ourselves. And it'll still be the same old battle. And you've heard it before. that we've got to put on the whole armor of God. We'll start talking about that next week. Brethren, we're playing for keeps. This war is for keeps. And I want God to keep me. And I want God to keep you. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you need to be thankful that God has given you the ability to believe and love, that your parents have helped teach you and point you in the right direction, or somebody did. But if you're not a Christian, you need to choose whose side you're going to be on. You've got to make that choice because the war's going on. And if you haven't made the choice to serve God, you've made another choice. But here's the beauty of that. Saul of Tarsus got to rechange. He got to re-choose, and so do you. I did too, and so do you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter any of the circumstances of your physical life. What matters is this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. And he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever believes not will be condemned. Folks, that's for keeps. That's why I said we're living for keeps. If we can assist you, we're a part of the army. Let us rally around you. Let us pray for you. Come while we stand and sing.